Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share testimonies and witnesses of your great grace and your mercy towards us all. In Jesus' name, and preparing us for this coming wilderness, we praise you and we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to continue with Faith for the Coming Wilderness, number 4. And I want to back up just a little bit from what I shared last time. When we knew we were to move to Florida and share how we got a little ahead of the Lord that time. Sometimes the Lord will wait before he answers because he wants to see if we are going to get out there in the flesh. And that's what we did. We came over a little early and started looking around, you know, very curious. We looked around Pensacola, but we didn't see anything, and we went back home. And we started crying out to the Lord, of course, and, okay, Lord, we know this is the time, because he had shown us it was the time. We know it's coming, and so on. And next time, we waited until the Lord sent us, and we even had a Christian realtor in Pensacola looking around for us. And we described the house to him because we had already seen it in dreams and visions underneath these big oak trees. And sure enough, that's where it ended up being. So, and of course, the realtor was looking all over Pensacola trying to find the house until finally one day when we had come over here sent of the Lord. In a little frustration after having sought the Lord, I stopped the man. I said, look, let's get your map. So he got his map, and we stretched it out on the hood of his car. And I said, listen, this is where the house is, right here. I wasn't even looking where I was pointing, but I stuck my finger down on the map, and he said, okay, we'll go there and look. And as we were looking, I told the man just exactly how much we were going to pay for the house, because the Lord had told us. I could tell he wasn't used to that, but he said, okay. He drove us through the area where my finger came down, and we passed by the house. That we had seen in our dreams and visions. And the lady who owned it had just walked out there and stuck the sign in the ground, for sale by owner. And since this was a realtor and it was a for sale by owner sign, he was just driving right on by. But I had my pad out and my pencil out, and I wrote down the phone number on the sign and called her later. So after we looked at the house, I felt led to offer her $1,000 less than I knew I was going to pay, because some people just like to think you're getting a good deal, you know. She said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, if you leave the curtains, which I knew she was planning on doing anyway, I'll give you this much. Which was the amount the Lord told me that we were going to pay. And she said, okay. Praise the Lord. I do want to tell you that the realtor was a good Christian man who had done a good job looking for the house. And we actually gave him his commission. You know, even though we didn't buy it through him, he had worked for his due, and we figured we'd give it to him anyway. So he told us, man, I could never have gotten you a deal like this. So now this lady was a Baptist, But one of her relatives was the pastor of a large full gospel church in Pensacola. He and other people had been witnessing to her. And at the time when we came to Pensacola, she was having a problem with her eyes. So we asked her, "Would you like us to pray for you? Will you let us lay hands on you for those eyes so God will heal them?" And I pointed out some verses to her and so on. She said, "Well, I don't know so much about that laying on of hands stuff, but I would like you to pray for me." And I answered, "Okay, we'll pray for you without the laying on of hands." And that's what we did, and we prayed for her, and God healed her. She was so jubilant to come to find out that God would do this for her, because her doctrine didn't permit that kind of miraculous healing. She didn't really believe in those kinds of miraculous healings, but she received a miraculous healing, and her eyes were suddenly opened to the true gospel, too. And then when the time came for us to move in, she still wasn't ready to move out for another week. So she lived with us for a week, and we were able to witness to her even more. And we had our stuff all piled up on one end of the house, and we were kind of living together like that until finally we had the house to ourselves. Well, you see, God did a miracle, and it was through our weakness that we got this miracle, and God paid for it. We didn't pay for anything. He paid the whole amount up front, and the money he gave us was enough to buy the house and a new car, because our small car was a Toyota, which was good for doing small jobs, but we had five kids. So we bought a large, brand new station wagon, and God also did many miracles on that station wagon for us over the years. But the miracle was that God paid for both of these, and we didn't have to any money or save any money, and we just continued to give to any need that we came that came our way. And whenever we saw a need, we gave to it. We didn't believe in storing up our treasures on earth, so we put no money in the bank, and we did what Jesus said in Luke 12 and 33. "Sell that which you have, and give alms, and make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth." "Faileth not," he said. And I want to remind you that no credit goes to us. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace, unmerited favor, have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." So I so hope you get some good out of these testimonies, but they are all due to God's grace. So when you do store up your treasures in heaven by meeting the needs of the brethren, you can always get it back because, as the Lord said, it faileth not. For many years, I made a very good living, and I met the needs of the brethren around me. And whenever I saw a need, it wasn't a burden to me to take care of it by the grace of God, who put it in my heart to do that. And when you read the Word of God and you love the Word of the Lord, and you love to act and live on the Word of God, the Word gets into your heart. The Word in you is Jesus in you. So we just gave where we saw to give, and we didn't save up money, and we didn't borrow money. Borrowing was out of the question for us because we were walking by faith, and even up to today. I haven't for 55 years done that. But because I give, the money is always there when I need it. And as I've shared with you, the Lord taught me never to borrow, never to tell my needs, never to go into the business of buying and selling. And another was never to take any government help. Recently, the Lord had given me a sign to sign up for Social Security at 76, which didn't belong to the government, but to me anyway. It doesn't belong to them. But I have given it away ever since. I mean, when I receive it, I give it away. And to the needs. I mean, there are always needs, you know. So one of the things that the young man said happened in his dream was that when he walked up to me, I told him, I'm never going to work for man again. And it was true. It came to pass. After I retired from Exxon, which wasn't much of a retirement, I never worked for man again. But everybody has to work. And as the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, if any will not work, neither let him eat. Well, we liked eating, so we decided we were going to work. So I've worked diligently for the Lord and still do, but I have never been a burden on people. I made sure of that, and I never made my needs known, and I never took up an offering, and I haven't received any income from UBM. God put it in people's hearts to meet our needs separately, and I don't believe in being a freeloader or mooching. It's wrong and it's evil. If you're truly walking by faith, God's going to support you. If you're sent and you're walking by faith, he's going to support you, right? So Luke 10:7 says, and in that same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And also Matthew 10:10 says, get you no gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, no wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food. So God supports those who work for him. The Apostle Paul is our example. At the beginning of his ministry, he worked for a living. 1 Corinthians 9:11, which I did too at the beginning of my ministry, you know. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, if we sowed unto you spiritual things, is it a great matter if we shall reap your carnal things? If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right. In other words, it didn't put them under the law, right? But we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. But later on, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and Philippians chapter 2, it seems very clear that Paul was receiving free will offerings from brethren so that he could continue on with his ministering and not be distracted by any work. It was that way for the first part of my ministry too. I worked for many years while I ministered. And I learned to walk by faith, and in that weakness, God was miraculous. Most people don't get to see the miracles of God because they're not willing to be weak. They're not willing to walk out in the wilderness, right? They're always strong and do for themselves. It's a salvation by works, so to speak. But God wants to show us what he can do. So remember that the Greek word for salvation, which is the noun soteria, or the verb sozo, is translated in many different ways to cover every kind of salvation. Salvation is really much bigger than the church makes it, and I'll point this out to you. For instance, when Jesus healed someone, like in Matthew 9 and 22, but Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole." Whole there is the word sozo, for saved. And the woman was made whole, sozo, from that hour. So when we delivered people from demons, when he delivered people from demons in Luke 8 and 36, it says, "And they that saw it told them how he was possessed with demons, was made whole, sozo." And when the disciples were in the boat that was sinking for the waves coming in, Matthew 8 and 25, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save, sozo, Lord, we perish." So salvation's very big. It's, anything you need to be saved from, basically. So Jesus saved us from sin and its curse, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So, did you know in the scriptures poverty is a curse? Deuteronomy 28 and 47. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, by reason of the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, that the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee." So, unless it is a sacrificial, self-imposed poverty for the sake of others, it's a curse. And how many of you know that Jesus wasn't poverty-stricken? He had his needs met everywhere he went. He didn't want to carry everything with him, so he didn't have to worry about it, because God was ahead of him, paving the way, you know. And now he didn't have riches according to the way of the world, like riches. The world likes the material kind of riches in which they can trust. But Jesus didn't have that. But his needs were met wherever he went. And so were his disciples. They weren't poor, but they were poor to the world. James 2 and 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him?" People who are poor to the world are in a position of weakness where they have to trust in God. You have to come out from under the principles of the world and the teachings of the worldly, Babylonish church too, you know, so on and so forth. You learn to obey the principles that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. Make sure your brother's needs are met sacrificially out of what you have, and God will make sure you don't ever have a need that isn't met by God's faith in us. And Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He said that because his needs were being met by the brethren, and he made that promise to the Philippians. Well, we lost a car and had been injured and didn't have any money, but in our weakness, God was made strong. He didn't have, we didn't have to sell or borrow or beg or do anything of the sort. All we did was give. And I want to walk in the same blessings, and God will do that for any of us if we start living according to His principles. And by the way, because of the second part of the money that came in from the wreck was delayed, God made an opportunity for me to give away my first station wagon that I had when I was in Baton Rouge. I gave it away to a mission in town where I had preached quite a few times because they needed transportation for the people in the mission. And God blessed me with that car. And I never had any problems with it that Father didn't fix. And when we prayed for a car, my youngest daughter had a vision of that car being in New Orleans. She even saw the color of the car. Sure enough, I couldn't find anything in Baton Rouge that I liked, so I went to New Orleans, and I saw the car and bought it. And that was the car I gave to the mission. And I'd never put any spares in that car because I was trusting God to keep my tires. But the day I put the keys in the preacher's hand in the living room, and we walked outside, it was sitting on a flat. All those years. And when I gave it away, it was sitting on a flat. Who knows? It could have been flat all that time. I don't know. I never had a flat as long as I had that car because I never carried a spare. That's kind of like insurance, you know. But as soon as it got out of my hand and into his hand, it had a flat. And since I mentioned New Orleans, think about what happened there. God brought a Category 5 hurricane, Hurricane Katrina, August 29, 2005, to that big sin city. And just as it was about to hit land, He sent a wave of dry air from the northwest that suddenly knocked that hurricane down to a Category 3. That was God. That was people's prayers. That same gust of dry air pushed the hurricane to the east. A Category 5 hurricane that was about to hit that area would have driven the waters of Lake Pontchartrain over into the city and drowned 40 or 50,000 people because the water would have come in there so fast. Well, think about man's efforts to save himself with the levees and those great big monster pumps that they had that was being prepared, you know, that they have in that city. They thought they could keep that city dry. Had a Category 5 hit that city head on, or even a Category 3, it would have pushed the water in there faster than the pumps could handle it. And most of New Orleans is 20 feet below sea level. And some of it is more than 20 feet below sea level. More than 20 feet below sea level. What chance did man have to save himself from a judgment like this? How come all the sin cities are positioned in some way in a dangerous situation? Well, New Orleans has been destroyed a few times since it's first created. It was taken out shortly thereafter, and since then too. And as it was, he didn't let the city escape even after moving the hurricane over a little bit. The levees gave out when they became saturated, and the city started filling up with water. But it was slow enough to give people a little time to move out of the way. It was astounding how the mercy of God saved those people. There were a lot of people that died. We had some people that were lived just below New Orleans, and they watched the boats coming out of New Orleans dragging bodies behind the boats that they had pulled out of housing and whatever, you know. The meteorologist pointed out on radar how this gust of dry air came in and moved the hurricane. They were totally amazed by it. They had never seen anything like it. That was, of course, the Lord. It was a pure act of God that spared them much worse than what they got, when they couldn't have saved themselves. And even with all of their efforts, they knew if a major hurricane hit them, the city would drown. God didn't completely spare the city. He spared an untold number of people, including many brethren. So I'm sure some people in New Orleans with faith were praying until God, at the last moment, suddenly dropped the strength of that hurricane and moved it over a little bit. And Hurricane Dennis did exactly the same thing as it was coming towards Pensacola. I was praying the whole time, and I was asking, Lord, do you want me to command that hurricane to back off and to go the other way? And the Lord said, no, just wait. So I didn't do anything. I just waited. All of a sudden, when it hit the land, I felt in my heart that the Lord wanted me to command it to be broken up. And that's exactly when it started breaking up. The strength dropped down, and it veered a little bit to the right of Pensacola. And I know that there were some people over there in New Orleans doing the exact same thing. And God's answer was the exact same way. So you see, God has it all planned out. He just uses his faith in us to bring it to pass, and we can put our trust in the living God. Nothing that man can do will save you from the judgments that are coming. The wilderness is where you learn to walk by faith in the Lord. You learn to put your faith in him, and you give up your efforts and your power. That you give up your ability to do anything. Your trust is totally in the power of God. So the promises of God are past tense. He became a curse for you. He bore your curse, and he healed your body. He already did all of this, and since all of these promises are past tense, what can you do to bring it to pass? Jesus taught, Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. And if you believe you have received, there's nothing for you to do to bring them to pass. Believing the promises brings us into a position of weakness, where we can't save ourselves, because he's already done it. And if we really act on the fact that he's already done it, we're not going to be doing what a lot of people do. So you've probably heard the old saying, God helps them that helps themselves. Well, that's a lie. The Bible says just the opposite. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The power of God is made perfect in weakness. That's what he told Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So Paul couldn't save himself in those situations that he got into. But he said in 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So, in his weakness and faith, God's power was made perfect. Keep the Sabbath. Don't bring a burden into God's holy city on this Sabbath. Cease from your own works, or in other words, cease from the works of man, as God told Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 14:13. Again, we're talking about the spiritual New Testament Sabbath, the Sabbatismos, which is a forsaking of our works to save ourselves, to provide for ourselves, and so on. So as God told Moses and the children of Israel in Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm sure everybody was thinking to run, right? Which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He said, stand still. They were trying to figure out what to do. And here was Pharaoh's army coming up behind them, and they would have never thought about parting the Red Sea. He likes to surprise us sometimes, you know. Exodus 14:15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go over into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Now who'd have thunk of that, right? The Lord had an answer, and it was supernatural. So they liked to see God's power, and even the pagans were watching, you know. So you see, God has ways far beyond our ways. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's why he had to tell them, stand still. It's the same for us. Sometimes we're just so busy running around trying to figure out a way out of this or a way out of that. We've been trained from our youth to solve our problems for ourselves. And when God just wants us to be believers in his promises, just get your Bible and diligently read it. Underline those promises and start acting on them. Thinking on them, meditating on them, acting on them. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Faith without works is dead. Remember that Jesus told us in Mark 11:24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. So, how would you act? What would be your works if you believed that you had received what you prayed for? Remember, he said, do this with all of your prayers. Believe you received, right? So, how would you act? How would your work, what would your works do that would confirm the miracle, right? You would stop trying to bring it to pass for yourself. You would cease from your own labors. And if you cease from your own labors on his Sabbath, you will find God's power is made perfect. Glory be to God. Now, I want to remind you that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart over and over before the Israelites were set free from Egypt to go into their wilderness. He wanted it to look impossible. Exodus 7 and 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he wouldn't permit it. Because God wanted to do a miracle. He wanted to show them his power, right? He hardened Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. See, he got to do signs and wonders because Pharaoh didn't permit him to just walk on out, right? But Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, he said, and I will lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. You wouldn't have got to see those great judgments had Pharaoh just rolled over and played dead, right? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. See, God wants us to have signs to the people around us that God is God. So, why did he do that? Why did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? Exodus 10 and 1 says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. And the heart of his servants, that I may show these my signs in the midst of them. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought upon Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart because he wanted to judge Egypt and he wanted to prove his great power to deliver the Israelites. So he made it look impossible first, right? And then he did it miraculously. And by the time the Israelites left Egypt, the land had been devastated and the economy was in ruins. Exodus 10 and 7. Do you suspect that this might happen again? I do. Exodus 10 and 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shalt this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Well, you know, he's going to do that again in our day. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. History is going to repeat. Judgments are coming upon the United States and the world. But God is merciful, and he sends warnings to us so his people will pray. I'm totally convinced that the prayers of the saints have delayed a time of judgment, and we have been receiving many revelations of judgment, some of them with actual dates that have since come and gone. And the Lord showed me that these were true revelations, yet they didn't come to pass. You see, the Lord gives you a warning of things to come for the purpose of having you seek him for grace. James 4 and 2. You have not because you ask not. So he gives you a dream so that you can look at this thing that's coming and say, Lord, we don't want this. Will you please give us grace? And he almost always does, more or less. No, God's people don't pray and they don't seek Him for His grace and mercy. They don't even know they can get answers to prayer. Most of God's people don't know that. That's why they don't pray. And it takes a threat for His people to seek Him for grace and mercy. When God wants to give us grace and mercy, He almost has to tell us what's going to happen if we don't seek Him. And I know what the Lord did with those revelations that never came to pass. He put those warnings out there so His people would seek Him for grace. And then He gave it. And by the way, if you don't believe God dates prophecies, you haven't read very much of the Bible, because there are many of them in there. Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Jonah 3, Revelation 12, etc. And the brethren who share these warnings sometimes wonder if God just forgot about them, or if He left them, or if they were deceived. The same thing happened with Jonah. Jonah 4 and 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So Jonah had prophesied Nineveh would be overthrown in 40 days, and yet God had mercy when the people cried out to Him. Even the pagans, they weren't even the people of God, but they cried out to Him. Somebody out there, God, you're out there somewhere, you know. So God had mercy. And Jonah was angry because now he was going to look like a false prophet. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Notice, he thought, uh-oh, he's going to repent, and I'm going to look stupid again. Verse 3, Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Jonah didn't want to face the world. He felt as if the Lord had let him down, and he had prophesied their destruction. But he also knew that God was merciful and would repent of the prophesied evil. However, God reminded Jonah that there was something a lot more important than his pride and his reputation. Jonah 4:11. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Can you imagine that he was even having mercy on the cattle? So God was showing it wasn't important that Jonah might look like a false prophet. It was more important that God was going to have mercy on these people. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind. And remember, we've been put here to be of no reputation anyway, according to the Scriptures. Philippians 2 and 5 says, Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. So we're supposed to have the same mind as Christ. We're here to lose our reputation in the eyes of the world, if necessary. And it was necessary for Jonah, right? The wilderness is a place of hopelessness for the flesh, because the flesh really can't help God. And just like the wilderness was a place of weakness, for Israel, a place where the world couldn't supply the needs of God's people, so it is, and it will be, for us in our day. What the church has been teaching for so long is God helps those that help themselves. That's their doctrine. That's at least their actions prove this. Well, God doesn't like that, and it's a stench in his nostrils. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace, that's unmerited favor, have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we're saved by his works, his efforts, and his wisdom. The Lord has already accomplished everything for us at the cross. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So he supplied our needs at the cross, and God doesn't appreciate that the church is preaching salvation by works. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I'd like to share with you the difference between assurance and insurance, because this is part of my wilderness. Many people have their trust in the idol of insurance. And insurance can be many different things. It's basically an assurance in your carnal mind that when the time comes, your needs will be met. So they do things to make that come to pass. But actually, that's not being weak. They think that they've insulated themselves from anything bad that could come from this world, but it's going to fail. Every idol that you stand up to the Lord will fall over and be crushed like Dagon was. 1 Samuel 5:3. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So they weren't ready to give him up, their idol up. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands lay cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Oh, poor guy. Yeah. Well, God is going to judge all the idols of Egypt. They will all fail. Even insurance companies are not going to be able to save America. As a matter of fact, insurance companies have been leaving several states, including Florida, where judgments such as hurricanes are becoming more and more frequent. They've been leaving those states to avoid going bankrupt. And they get permission to not pay up if doing so would harm them. I mean, so people really squall when that happens. Hey, I got insurance. Oh, no, you don't. We don't have to pay up because it would destroy us. So, but God's going to continue hitting big sin cities all around the United States and the world with one form of judgment or another. And there aren't enough insurance companies in the world to save America. If you're interested in my wilderness experiences and teachings from the Bible, I ask that you get our free ebook, Sovereign God, for us and through us, on our website. And that's UBM1.org. So he is sovereign for us, and he wants to be sovereign through us. The world needs to see God's people with authority and power. right? But not the worldly authority and power. So he wants to administer his authority in this earth through his people. And I want to share some excerpts with you here from chapter 18. It's titled Assurance versus Insurance. And I hope it will give you a desire to read the rest of that book. We receive testimonies every day of people who are being empowered by God and helped and delivered by this book. The excerpts are italicized, and my commentary is in parentheses here. So, in Psalm 91 and 9, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." This confession of faith and the deliverance that comes of it are merely acting on what the Word says. I received a revelation years ago in Louisiana before it was a law to have any form of auto insurance. And even now, there are laws to have the minimum, PIP and PD, but that covers the other guy and not you. So I've had this to obey the law and have been rewarded greatly because of the other guy who was always at fault and ended up paying me. So, in other words, my insurance didn't cover me, so the other guy always had to do that when it's happened several times. So the Lord began spiritually to reason with me, and it occurred to me that God is sovereign over what we call accidents. We're always insulating ourselves with insurances of different kinds. But there is really no such thing as an accident, is there? John 3:27 says, "A man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven." Wouldn't you like to escape a lot of the things that the worldly people don't? Well, you can do that by putting your faith in God. And that doesn't sound like there are accidents. It sounds like there is a sovereign God. Therefore, an accident could not come without God sending it. And since he said that if we prayed believing, we would receive, then I could ask him to keep my vehicles or let the other guy be at fault and pay me, which has profited us greatly, I have to tell you. Why would I need insurance if I believe the assurance just given in his promises? Psalm 91 and 9 says, "For thou, O Lord, art my refuge." Well, notice the good confession and its resulting benefit. James 2:26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." Faith without works is dead, but the good confession brings the benefit, right? "Thou hast made," this is the rest of the verse, "thou hast made the Most High thy habitation," because of this good confession, right? "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent." Now, I know a lot of people don't believe or teach this nowadays, but it's the word of the Lord. Who are we to say otherwise? "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Or in other words, lest you have an accident, right? So now if you're dealing with an insurance company and you dash your foot against a stone, they're going to say, "Oh, well, you weren't insured to cover that." So notice that when we abide in Christ by faith and hold fast this good confession, that the promise of God is true. Angels keep us from what men call accidents. An exception to this can be an experience like Job's to show hidden faults, like Job 32:1-2. As in his case, God strictly controls the chastening and later restores what is taken. God restored to Job twice as much as he had and without insurance. God desires to be our security. We don't need security in the world. We need our God to be our security. Psalm 119 and 122 says, be surety. Hebrew word there is to give or be security. Right? Be surety for thy servant for good. So he's our guarantor. He's the one who guarantees us he will bless us, right? Hebrews 7 and 22 says, by so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. And God and his promises are the believer's assurance of provision and protection. And after seeing what the Lord was saying to me, I dropped my auto insurance back before it was required. Then I called my life insurance man who handled that too, and he came over. And I told him that I would not need insurance anymore because God would be my assurance. He was a good Lutheran man who sincerely tried to reason with this fanatic, but to no avail. And here's the wonderful thing. The week after I did this, I drove to a stop and go, which is like a little corner market, right? And I went in to get some food. And while I was walking down an aisle, I heard a crash that shook the store windows. And I looked up over the aisle to see that my car had been in a wreck without me. And I went out and found a heavy old Buick's front end wrapped around the back corner of my Datsun station wagon. The driver had backed the car up a foot or so, and we both stood there kind of speechless. We just couldn't really understand how this could happen. The hood, the grill, and the bumper of this all-steel car were notched back about 6 inches, as if it had hit a big oak tree. Oh. So here's the good part. Datsun station wagons were just little tin boxes. That's all they were back then. And could be dented with an elbow, you know. This tank hit my car on the left rear wrap around plastic tail lens. I reached out with my thumbnail while the guy was looking, and I scraped a piece of his paint from his hood off the plastic tail lens. And we stood there for a moment looking at this miracle. There was not a scratch, dent, or crack on my car anywhere. Awesome God. He made my wimpy car, which should have been totaled, invincible to this old tank of a car. The insurance of God saved me from any need of insurance. The assurance of God saved me from any need of insurance. So the man said, I think my brakes went out, which wasn't the truth. And then he mumbled, they sure make them better than they used to. And as I was thinking about how ludicrous that statement was, and I knew he didn't believe it either, he got in his car and he left. I mean, he was coming there to the store. He didn't even go in the store. He just left. Suddenly, it hit me that I missed the best chance in the entire world to witness to someone. So I jumped in my car and I caught him at the next red light where his, and there, by the way, there was a train track just on the other side of this red light. So where his brakes obviously had stopped him. So we knew his brakes didn't go out, right? I grabbed some tracks out of the glove box and I hurried to his door. And I said, "Sir, that was a miracle." He said, "It had to be." I said, "I didn't have any insurance on my car, and I was trusting God to keep it." And he did. And the light turned green, and we parted company. And since then, I have never had any insurance that covers our family, vehicles, or home, other than what the law demands. You know, I went through a brief period of that because they demanded liability. And according to law, you have to have liability, which covers the other guy, but not you. However, when the Lord tells you that you do not need insurance, he means it. I know about that too. That first wreck, or lack thereof, was an awesome testimony. But we did not plunder Egypt as we did with later wrecks. Since then, God has not always protected our vehicles or our bodies, but in every case, it was to our advantage, for he healed our bodies once, and that's the only time we ever had any bodily injury, and it was very small, and greatly blessed us financially. So, and I didn't do this on purpose. You know, some people go out there and they do that on purpose in order to, you know, take the insurance companies, you know. So, when you trust in the Lord, he's working all things for your good, as Romans 8:28 says. And during this time, though we sued no one, the other guy's insurance blessed us with money for things like to repair a motorcycle with money left over in my pocket for a new one, to repair a Toyota pickup that needed painting, and I was wanting to paint it. And I ended up, after fixing the pickup, painting it with a beautiful paint job with $1,500 left in my pocket to buy two cars, one new, and to buy our home. I'm not talking about from the truck, but these were things that we were provided for through wrecks. To buy two cars, one new, and to buy our home, and to enable us to buy and give cars to others, and to enable us to give our home away, and to buy a travel trailer for a homeless woman and her son. So besides all that and more, we have not spent God's money on many years' worth of insurance. And if you obey God, you can't lose. If you obey God and walk by faith in him and let his assurance be your insurance and not the world, then you'll see the miracles of God. Now, I can hear someone say, "But David, what if? What if what? What if God Almighty fell off of his throne?" Not likely, right? So God made these promises that we're just depending upon and trusting him for. Romans 10 and 11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." Remember that. The devil tells you that you will be put to shame, but that's a lie. Jeremiah 17 and 7 says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose trust the Lord is. So by the grace of God, it has been many years since we've had a wreck, praise be to God. So God can keep you from wrecks, but when you do get into them, he can make them bless you mightily. One day, in that same Datsun station wagon, I was driving along rather frustrated because I had had three flats on relatively new tires, and I really couldn't kind of understand that. It was not natural, didn't seem like. Most people would be complaining to the manufacturer, but I believed that God was in control, so I was complaining to the Lord, a little bit frustrated, and I said, "Lord, can't you keep my tires?" He said to me very clearly, "Don't you believe that I can keep your tires?" I replied in my ignorance, I said, "Yes, I believe you can keep them." And he replied, "Then why do you keep putting that spare back there?" To be honest, I put the spare in the trunk because it was a traditional thing and I had not questioned it. But also, the underlying reason was in case God didn't keep my tires, I guess. But I'm not trying to make a new doctrine on spares here, just share a lesson God gave to me, and I'm not trying to put you under any law. Fear and unbelief causes us to try to insulate ourselves from any possibility of lack, loss, or threat. So since we are trusting in insurance besides the Lord, we usually end up needing it. That's the point. That's what people don't understand. If you trust in something that besides the Lord, you end up having to use, it's not worth it. Of course, some people say, "Aha, you see, I needed it." But they have it all backwards. When you trust in any idol and not in the Lord, you're going to need it. That's the point. Jesus sent out his disciples in a way that would make them dependent upon living by faith. He sent them without their own provision so that in their weakness, his power would be proven. By the way, this was for future preachers from then on. However, they quickly dropped this. Okay. Matthew 10 and 9. "Get you no gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses. No wallet for your journey, neither two coats, nor shoes, nor staff, for the laborer is worthy of his food." So he made it where you would have to walk by faith to receive what you needed from God. And guess what? If your heart condemns you not, you can walk by faith. That's what he said. So therefore, you have to walk with God. Some people want to walk their own way and think that their faith is going to save them. Not necessarily. They're not keeping the spiritual New Testament Sabbath, ceasing from their own works. And later, Jesus wanted to see what they learned from this experience of depending upon God's supply. Luke 22 and 35, "And he said unto them, When I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, Nothing. For those of you who believe that this only applied to the disciples, just remember Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples and to teach them to observe everything that he commanded the first disciples to observe. Matthew 28 and 20. So we've got the same orders that they got. In other words, he spoke to them. He spoke to us. But man came in there with religion and thwarted the whole mission that God sent us on to prove his power to us. So in the wilderness of man's supply, God's provision was evident. When Jesus sent out the disciples without their own supply, he basically made a wilderness wherever these men went, because they didn't bring enough with them out of Egypt. They didn't have a box car behind them. They didn't have a long pickup truck, you know, et cetera, when they came out of Egypt to supply their needs. So God starts his works when we finish ours. His power is made perfect in our weakness. That was my experience for those tires. And I threw out my spare, and I never had another flat on that car. And the neighbors who used to borrow my car quit doing it. I would tell them, look, if you're going to drive this car, you have to drive it by faith, because I don't have a spare back there. Well, they quit borrowing my car, which I guess was maybe another benefit, I don't know. And the car that I have today has no spare in the back of it. So the moral of that story is, if you prepare for a rainy day, it will come. With the next car, I had the same experience, no flats. And when I decided after many years to give it to a mission, I put the keys and the title into the hand of the pastor in my living room, and we walked outside, and the car was on a flat. It didn't belong to me anymore, and it was on a flat. God was making a point. So I was the one walking by faith, and now that it was his car, now that the keys was in his hand, it was sitting on a flat. Well, inside, I just chuckled. I understood exactly what the Lord was saying to me. So God made his point. As long as I owned the car, putting my trust in him, there was never a flat. And in other words, trusting in God takes away the need for any insurance. Wouldn't you rather not have the problem than need the insurance? Unless, of course, you were going to make a bunch of money off of it. Now, God can handle that too. And again, I'm not making any laws about this. I'm not condemning anybody for having spares. God was teaching me, and he'll teach you. He may use other methods, but he wants to teach you to walk in his wilderness and to walk in a lack of man's provision. But in your weakness, God will be made strong. Men serve insurance companies, HMOs, bank, and store up their treasures on earth for the security that they think it gives them. But Matthew 6:19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal. You remember Y2K. Well, some of you do anyway. Y2K revealed the paranoia and lack of trust in those who stored up their treasures on earth, contrary to the Lord's command. It's fear that causes people to do such things. But God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Quite a few I showed these principles to went home to give their store away and found it full of bugs. Just as Jesus said, thieves break through and steal. Jesus told of a man who found peace in the insurance of storing up his goods in greater barns. Luke 12:18, he said to himself, Luke 12:19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So that's the thinking of man. I have all I need. This will keep me for a long time. And his misplaced trust brought judgment. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required. The Greek word is, they require thy soul. They That's the thing he stored up. Require thy soul. He had an idol. So they require thy soul of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth not up treasure for himself. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, to be rich towards God is to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, quote unquote. James 2 and 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him? So why did he choose the poor as to the world? He chose them because they have to trust in God. They have to put their faith in God. That's what God did with the Israelites when he brought them into the wilderness. He made them poor to the world. He expected them to put their faith in him. They hadn't gone very far when everything that they had brought with them was gone, as you can imagine. So notice that it was his stored up treasures that required his soul. Jesus promised the unfailing kingdom provisions to those who would store up their treasures in heaven by giving. 32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have, give alms, make for yourselves purses which wax not old. This is the good time to do this, saints. I'm telling you now, there's going to be a crash. Store up your treasure so no matter where you go, you can get them from the bank of heaven. I'm telling you. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old. In other words, don't store up. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. Many of you are going into the wilderness, and you don't know that God's been there before you. And he's made a provision for you. Yeah. So as long as we are on this earth, we can draw on our own heavenly bank account if we have deposited by giving to the needs of others. Give and it shall be given unto you, he said. And if we have stored up on earth instead, the promise is that it will be stolen by thieves of one kind or another. So our heart will be on our treasures, falsely thinking them to be our security. Luke 12 and 34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And God cannot lie. So I'm told that Psalm 118 and 8 is the center verse in the Bible. And I'm sure that it is at least central to God's heart. Psalm 118 and 8 says, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our trust in man is what brings the curse to pass. Jeremiah 17 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man that trusteth in man, including that man you're walking around in, right? And maketh the flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. People are trusting in their insurance of many different kinds. Could have been a spare, you know, or whatever. They're trusting in their insurance companies, but they're all going to fail. Everything but God is going to fail in the days ahead. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, especially idols. And as we can see, the insurance themselves bring the curse that they're thought to relieve. The man who stored up much goods, quote unquote, found that they brought the curse upon him. God is not offended with the world doing this. He's offended with his people doing this because we have these promises. We have this wisdom from God. God is offended with those who call themselves believers, yet trust in man's strength and insurances. This is a heart that departs from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 16:1-6, Asa, king of Judah, put his trust in the worldly king of Syria for insurance against his enemies. This offended God, who sent judgment. 2 Chronicles 16:7 says, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and hast not relied upon the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host, with chariots and horsemen exceedingly many? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, for from henceforth thou shalt have wars." That was a heavy judgment right there. So God is eager to show signs and wonders to those who trust in him with a perfect heart, he called it. Obviously, a perfect heart is not one that trusts in the world. You would think that Asa would have learned this lesson, but his trust in man cost him his life, as it does for so many. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was distressed in his feet. His disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers. Christians justify their misplaced trust in man's insurances, not realizing that this brings the judgment in the first place. Let me share this experience with you. MJ and I were about to go to work on a large crude oil pump for Exxon many years ago. The process department had blocked it out of line and drained it, or so we thought. What we did not know was that the pressure gauge read zero because it was broken. And the drain valve, though open, was stopped up, so there was pressure still in the pump. So we took the bolts out of the head plate on the pump to remove it, but it was stuck with the same goopy stuff that was in the drain valve and so on, and in the pressure gauge. It was stuck with that. And I stood up and took about 4 steps away to get something to break it loose when I heard a pop sound. And I turned around to see MJ drenched with black crude from head to foot. And as he opened his eyes, he sarcastically looked at me and said, "David, you did this to me." Well, I could not contain myself, and I busted out laughing, even though I probably shouldn't have. The thought of me stepping away in the nick of time so that MJ could get plastered was too much for me. Attempting to sound serious, he said, "Dave, you're never going to do this to me again." I said, "MJ, You had better watch out those self-confident statements. You know God is listening. And then he repeated his statement and said, bring me up to the shower house. I have a spare set of clothes up there. I said, oh, now I know why you got it instead of me. He asked, why? I said, because I don't have a spare set of clothes, and God knew it. And he looked for a, and he looked at me kind of inquisitively, and I explained that planning for a catastrophe is the same as having faith for it. It also proves that you do not believe that God will protect or provide for you. So later that day, we were working on another pump. MJ was next to me as we used an impact gun to take off the bolts. And as you know, there's studs going through a cover and a nut on top, and the nut actually seals stuff in too, you know. And suddenly, he had taken a nut off of the bolt, and suddenly slurry squirted down one of the open bolt holes and hit MJ in the middle of his chest, leaving me untouched. Slurry is a crude that will stain anything. You could use it for paint. You can't get it out. And if it gets on your clothes, you can just forget it, because that's the color they're going to be from then on. And in fact, it's that way on skin. It takes a while for it to wear off. It's just terribly staining. So this slurry squirted down the bolt hole, down the side of the threads, and hit him right in the chest. Remember what he had said, right? You're never going to do this to me again. So he looked at me in disbelief, and I playfully said, MJ, I told you God doesn't like those self-confident statements. But we both knew that God was speaking in this, and we could not remember when this had happened to us ever before, much less twice in one day. So truly, in the wilderness that's coming, we can put our trust only in the living God. Nothing else is going to save us. Now back to that old Datsun station wagon. I want you to know the Lord used that vehicle. Remember, I wanted to buy the better vehicle. God gave me this lesser vehicle, I thought, you know. But why, Lord? This one's a better vehicle over here. Oh, no, you need this one. The Lord used that vehicle to teach me many other lessons. When I was about to buy a new car, I really kind of favored the Toyota because I felt it was a better car. But I always left things up to the Lord. And I asked the Lord, which one do you want me to buy? The Toyota or the Datsun? And I was surprised when the Lord said, I want you to get the Datsun station wagon. Now, a person would think that when the Lord tells you to do something, everything will be just fine, since obviously the Lord is looking out for your good, right? Well, he was looking out for my good, but not in the way you would think sometimes. I told you the tire story, but other things went wrong with that car. Sometimes God wants you to have victory in trials. It wasn't all that long after I bought the car that the carburetor started acting erratically. And since I was a pretty good machinist and a pretty good mechanic, I knew the carburetor was plugged. And I also knew that I didn't feel like tearing down the carburetor, because the most precious thing in my life is my time at that time, and I used every spare moment I had to read the Bible, to study the Word, and everything else was a distraction. And I was literally drawn, hungering, and thirsting for the Word. And anyway, I just commanded that thing to be healed in the name of Jesus, and I kept on driving the Datsun. It went on like that acting kind of erratically for a couple of weeks, but I just kept on holding fast to my confession. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. The Lord will try you. Just because you don't get the answer right away does not mean that he hasn't heard you. And after I held on like this for a couple of weeks, suddenly it started getting better and better until the problem was gone. I didn't have to tear into the carburetor, and I liked it very much. In a few more weeks, I was faced with a different problem. The transmission started slipping, and I thought it was just crazy for a relatively new car to be doing things like this. But I did all the normal things that a mechanic would do, like checking the fluid, for example, to make sure it was all right and level. And again, I knew that I didn't want to mess with that transmission by working on it myself, and I didn't want to take it to a shop. My time was valuable to me. In the wilderness, it will be a different story. You may not be able to find somebody to work on it, or you may not have the money to work on it, or the parts may not be available, etc., etc. So even though in those days I had plenty of money, I just wouldn't spend it. I considered that what I made belonged to the kingdom, and I wanted to make the best use of it to meet the kingdom's needs, not spend it on vehicles that and things like that. So instead, I just commanded that transmission to be healed in the name of Jesus. But it still went on slipping for a while, of course. Your mind is telling you, hey, if you keep letting it slip like that, you're going to have to replace the clutch in the transmission and all the other things that normally go bad when it starts slipping. And I just ignored it and kept on going. And as I held fast my confession, my transmission gradually got better and better, which is not a normal thing after they start doing that, right? Until I never had any more problems with it. So the Lord had me buy that car so he could try me and show me he could fix anything, right? So some of the times when the Lord was teaching me these lessons, I got in the flesh to do things myself, and nothing worked out right. For instance, I told you how when the insurance money came in, I bought a new Chevrolet station wagon, which I needed. Well, and I had prayed for and agreed that the Lord was going to send it, and he did. Oh, and it was paid for. Well, I had watched a lot of advertisements for a product called Slick 50. Some of y'all know about that. And that showed how you could put it in an engine and run it in there for a while. And afterwards, in the demonstration, they showed that actually you could dump the oil out and the engine would still run. I was impressed. I thought, wow. That will keep my engine. I will make it last. It will make it last longer. But folks, I already had a God who would keep my engine and make it last long, long time. So he's a jealous God. He really wanted me to put my trust in him. Do you know what I did? I put that Slick 50 in there, even though they said not to put it in there unless you have 40,000 or 50,000 miles on the car. They wanted a little bit of extra clearance in the piston and cylinders and so on. Well, I struck it in there a little early, and they warn you that you can break some rings doing that. Well, at the time, I still lived in Florida and had to go on a teaching tour in Texas. So all of my family and I got into the car and we took off. And before I got very far down the road, the car started pouring smoke out of the tailpipe. I looked in the rear view mirror, and it was just solid smoke back there. I said, what in the world has happened to my new car? And I checked the PCV, which could actually let case pressure build up and blow it by the rings and so on and so forth. And everything that I checked was okay. I didn't find anything wrong. The only thing I determined was that I must have broken rings, as they said would happen. When I put the Slick 50 in an engine that didn't have extra clearance in it. So I would go a few miles down the road and pour a quart of oil in it, and go a few more miles and pour another quart of oil in it. So I decided I was going to pray over that engine. I said, Lord, forgive me for getting in the flesh, and I'm going to trust you to keep this engine. So I prayed over the engine, and I commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. I don't know where I got into the terminology of calling it a healed. I've prayed over vehicles, refrigerators, washing machines, and things like that, pumps and motors and drivers and all that kind of stuff, and I would always just call it a healing. Anyway, I prayed over that engine and commanded it to be healed in the name of Jesus. And because it's not the terminology that you would normally use, your theology might be a little bit wrong, but the Lord knows what you're meaning. Well, I got back into the car and we went on our way. We got a lot further down the road before it showed the oil was low, and I think I had to put one more quart in that car on the whole trip to Texas and back. And God repaired those broken rings, and we had no more problem with that. Mm-hmm. So I didn't have much trouble with that car for many, many years, but I had the water pump go stop working on it once when my wife and I were out driving. And she cranked the car, and the water started just pouring out on the ground. I asked her to get out of the car and come lay hands on the hood with me, which we did. We laid hands on the hood and commanded that water pump to stop leaking in the name of Jesus. And that water pump sealed immediately, sealed back up, and we drove off. And I've had many miracles like that, but most people never think about doing that. The first thing that comes to their mind is, well, I have a warranty on this car, and I'll have enough money to hire a mechanic to fix it if I have to. So I wanted to stay in the wilderness because I wanted to learn those lessons that one day everybody is going to have to learn. So I took every opportunity to stay in the wilderness. The Israelites wanted to run back to Egypt whenever they came into a place where God would try them or test them. But God put it in my heart to want to stay out there. I wanted to learn. I wanted to see God do these miracles. Besides that, God told me, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there. And I treasured these experiences. Some people would call them terrible tribulation, but I treasured them, and I enjoyed seeing God do these things. So let me tell you about my washing machine. One time, after we had moved to Florida, the washing machine started leaking. And Mary came and told me, the seal in the washer has gone out. The pump is leaking onto the ground. And I thought, I'm going to go and pray for it. So I went and prayed for it and commanded it to be healed. And then I sopped up the water. And told her to go ahead and use it. Well, she did the rest of the laundry, and the machine didn't leak any more water. Then just a few weeks later, she said, "That machine is leaking again." So I went back in there and did the same thing. It went for a few more weeks before a third time that she said to me, "David, that washer is leaking again." And I said, "No, it's not. It's not leaking. That thing is healed. It's okay. It's fine. Just wash. Don't worry about it." And so I didn't want to go back on what I had spoken. I wanted to keep my trust in the Lord, and sure enough, it sealed up. I told my wife, if you see it leak, don't confess it. Just thank God that it's not leaking and it's fixed. Now, we had another washer after that that did go bad, and I believed God. This friend of mine said he'd fix it because he worked on them, and he was practicing on them. He had gone to trade school for them, so I said, "Sure, take it, you know." But I didn't have any money to fix it until I pointed towards the mailbox and told Mary, I said, "Money's coming in that mailbox today to give it to him." And it did. The exact amount I prayed for, $50. And so that was another one. And you know, I kept that washing machine there until somebody gave me another one that was a lot newer. My neighbor, actually his wife, drove up in the garage and went too far in the garage and hit the brand new washing machine and put a dent in the cover. And my neighbor said, "Hey, you want this?" I said, "Sure." So I took it home and I took the cover off of it and threw it on the ground and popped it back out and put it back on, and nobody ever knew. It was done, you know. So the Lord supplies one way or another, you know. I remember another time back when we were in Louisiana when my two young sons were playing in the living room and I was sitting there studying, and my wife came in and she said, "That washing machine won't run. It won't even come on." I said, "Well, Corbin and Nathan, you two go back there and lay hands on that washing machine and just command it to run in the name of Jesus, and it will run," quote unquote. So they did that. They went back there. They laid hands on that thing, and they commanded it to run, and it took off, and we never had any more problems with it. I taught all my children to lay hands on this and on that, and they got to see the power of God in their simple childlike faith. Children will always have awesome faith if you teach them about God and you show them the truths in the Bible. We had this lawnmower, and we pulled it out after the winter so we could cut the grass in the early spring, and I pulled and pulled and pulled on this lawnmower, but it wouldn't start. And my boys were really young at the time. They were just standing around looking at me. Well, I pulled the spark plug wire off and put it up alongside the block and pulled it, and there was no spark. Now, by this time, I was sweating. And I was tired, and I wanted to get it over with. So I called my two boys over there, and I said to them, "Let's pray for this thing. Let's command it to run in the name of Jesus. And I don't care if it has spark or not. It's just going to run." So my boys came over, and we laid hands on the thing, and it cranked right up. We commanded it to run in the name of Jesus, and it cranked right up. And we mowed the lawn. And I don't know if it ever had a spark or not. That didn't make any difference. It just ran. Matthew 21:21 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do what is done to this fig tree, but even if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou taken up and cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So the Lord told us that if you speak to a mountain and don't doubt that what we say will come to pass, and I tell you, teach your children, they have more faith than you sometimes. When you tell a child something, the child just believes you. And that's the way we ought to be with God, you know. Matthew 18:2 says, and he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you turn and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to become like a child, and with childlike faith, just believing in our God, just believing that he will do it with that childlike faith. And I saw them do this many other times. You know, we would be in a storm, you know, and they'd be in the vehicle with me, and it would be storming so you couldn't hardly see out of the windshield, even with the wipers on. You know, I'd say, point your fingers at that storm and command it to stop in the name of Jesus. They point their fingers out that, you know, at the windshield and command it to stop in Jesus' name, and it would stop. And they did this quite a few times. And I did the same thing with my friend Don when we were heading into a storm. I told him that, point your finger at it. We're going to command it to stop. So we can't manage to stop and part, and it parted in front of us. It parted. And as we went down the road, we had to make turns, right and then left again. And every time we were turning away from the weather, or excuse me, into the weather. And so we would keep doing that every time we turned. We'd do it, and it would part ahead of us. And it parted and parted and parted until we got where we were going. So God is so awesome. We just have to be like little children, believe that he is there, that he wants to prove himself to us, that he wants to save us in all things, that his salvation is complete, as we saw. It's complete. He saves us from everything. And many times we may have a method that would work, a mechanic that would work, or whatever. But he wants to prove himself to us. He wants us to trust in him, so he gets to build faith in us. And he is capable of doing anything. I remember old buddy Darv, who drove up to the top of our mountain here one time, and his clutch or his transmission wasn't staying in gear. And so I said, well, let's go pray for it, you know. He had a manual transmission in the vehicle. And as I was looking, you know, at the vehicle, I wouldn't even know, hadn't even opened the hood to look at anything or the transmission. As I looked at the vehicle, I saw a shift fork in the transmission was bent. He evidently was trying to shove it into gear, you know, and he bent it. I saw the fork clearly bent over. I said, Darv, this thing has a bent shift fork. Let's pray for it. So we prayed for it. Never had a bit of problem with it since then. It went right on to working. So that time he gave me a vision of what the problem was. And so we prayed specifically, you know. And, you know, the Lord has done this. Other people have come to me to pray for things. One day we went and prayed for three different cars that had three different problems here. And the Lord healed all of them. They all went back to working. So, you know, God is good. he loves to save us money, especially when we live on the edge sometimes, because you're in the wilderness, you're weak. And when you're weak, of course, in the way of money, he likes to fix things. And sometimes it's a tribulation for you. You might go through a tribulation of waiting, you know, and of lacking even for a short time. But don't worry, he will come around. You know, he will make sure that your need is met. He will save you, sozo, you. He will save you. Don't worry. He loves to do it. He likes to show you these things so you can share this testimony with somebody else. And when you do that, then their mind will be expanded to understand that God can fix this too. You know, whatever it is, whatever the problem is, he can handle it. Some people have unemployed angels, I call them. They're unemployed because they don't keep them working. But angels can do things you can't do. And many of the things I've pointed out to you were actually done by an angel of God. Even though I didn't see him necessarily, I just spoke faith towards God. And they are his emissaries, his angelos, you know, his messengers, to go and do things. And boy, they can do it in a flash like that. I'm talking about they are so fast. You see, they don't dwell in time. We dwell in time. It takes us a long time to do things. But we're very slow to the angels. They are in a, if you command something to be done, we've watched them actually, in a flash, they're gone and they're back. They've already done it. And one day I will tell you some things about angels that will probably shock you, that they do for me, since I learned that they are very powerful to do anything and to do it in a flash. So, anyway, God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for patiently listening to me share these wonderful testimonies. And remember this, it's all by grace through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, and grace is unmerited. It's not as though we have power to do these things, but we have power to cause God to do these things, because when we speak according to that mountain being moved, God can do that. I remember a story about a classroom and a teacher, and the classroom was at the foot of a mountain, and they had to go half a day before the sun came up enough to dry things out, and they didn't like that. So they commanded that mountain to be moved. Well, you wouldn't know how God wanted to move that mountain, but this is how he moved that mountain. The man who had that property sold it to a trucking company, and they came in with dozers and flattened that small mountain that was blocking the sunshine from their school room. The teacher didn't know that. The kids didn't know that. They just all agreed together. Yep, God's going to move that mountain. Get it out of the way. It's causing us some misery. Well, that's how he moved it. He sold the land. The guy came in there with heavy equipment and hauled the mountain off, sold the dirt, and so on. Pretty interesting. Well, can he do it any other way? I guarantee it. If you have that need, that's the whole point. If you have a need, he can take care of it. Amen? Well, all right. Thank you, saints, for joining me today. And God bless you and keep you. In the name of Jesus, we'll do this again sometime. All right? I love you. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.